Well, last Sunday, I introduced to you our Christmas playlist. Again, you know what a playlist is. It's a collection of your favorite songs that you put together. These are four well-known Christmas songs that we have all sung for our entire lives, probably, but they have a much greater significance to them than just something that we're familiar with. Because these four songs, even though they're included in our everyday lives, you hear them in the malls, you hear them on TV, specials, singers, musicians, entertainers all sing these songs, and even though they know nothing about this, these songs point to Jesus. They don't even know it, most of them. And so we talked last week, our first song was the first Noel. You know this song. And our question was, what happened on that first Christmas day? The night that Jesus was born. The angels appeared to a group of shepherds and told them to go to Bethlehem and to find the Christ child. And you know what the thing was? It was so amazing about that. These ignorant men who had no knowledge of what it was that was going on. They'd never seen an angel before. By the way, I'd love to see an angel. I pray and ask often for God, send a messenger, just tell me something. I don't care. Just say something to me. I would love that. Yes, I'd be terrified. Thank you. Yeah, I act like I'd be all tough, and yeah, I'd say, I'd be down on my face. I'd want to make sure he told me to stand up, because, you know, angels are not to be worshipped. You do not worship angels. Angels are created beings, just like you and just like me. They're created. You do not worship angels. We only worship God. But, you know, that's how you tell a false angel from a real angel. Because if Satan sends a counterfeit, if you lay down on your face, if it's not an angel of God, he's going to let you stay there. An angel of God's going to tell you, get up, get up, get up. You don't worship me. We only worship God. Just something to think about. But the angels came to those shepherds and said, here, I want you to go find the Christ child. You know what they did? They left their sheep and they went. They actually obeyed what the angels told them to do. And they told everyone that they came across all the way home, listen to what we found. And so the prophecies of the Old Testament about Jesus began to come true. And the message that those angels brought on that first Noel was many things. And we talked about a word study. Remember we said about this? How do you do a word study from a verse? You start by picking out the key words. And one of the key words in that, in the time that the angels were with the shepherds, is they said, we have good news of great what? What's the word? Joy. Great joy. And we said, one of the things that we learn from this is that we do not set our minds and our hearts and our emotions based on happiness. That's not what's most important, church. Why? Because happiness comes and it goes. Because happiness is dependent on what's going on around you. It's outside of you. You don't have any control over that by and large. So your happiness so many times is bent and based and determined by other people. That's not what joy is. Joy is within. Joy cannot be touched by what's going on the outside. And my friends, what is the source of our joy? It's the person of Jesus Christ, knowing that we have been saved, that our lives have been redeemed by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so the angels came and said, listen, guys, we got some really good news for you of great joy. But see, it even goes beyond that. And I'm praying that you remember this, because I think this is a great life formula for us. Nehemiah, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 8, verse 10, said this. He said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, I believe that. I believe happiness is not your strength. Happiness is not where you gain strength in your life. Because you can be on top of the world one minute and then lying in a dumpster fire the next. Do you know dumpster fires in the Bible? I don't know. Not those words. But yeah, when those things happen where I'm up here and then I'm suddenly down here. But that's not what joy does. So you can't gather strength from those things. I gather from the joy of the Lord. That's my strength. And so watch what happens now. The circumstances of your life occur, but because you're not dependent on happiness, you have joy even while you're dealing with that. And because you're living in joy, the strength of the Lord comes and allows you to be able to deal with those circumstances in a way that promotes the joy of your life, because the strength then comes and you have that to be able to deal with the circumstances, and it just keeps going round. It's a circle. What I call that? The cycle of joy. That's the cycle of joy. And you know that's available for every one of you. You do not need to allow the circumstances of your life to have victory over you. As a matter of fact, as a Christian, I believe there's no excuse when we do. Now, do you get upset? Yes, we have emotions. Please don't ever hear me say that I don't think you should deal with things in an emotional way. We have been created like that. But you don't stay there. You don't stay there, not as a Christian, because you have a joy that that situation cannot take from you. And because your life is filled with joy, you have the strength of the Lord to allow you to be able to deal with those things. And that's what that first Noel was about, was the joy of the Lord. And that good news was something that caused them to praise God. And it also today is what invites us in, to be a part of that, to have that joy and to praise Him. All right, second song on your playlist. You ready? You might have to go out and buy this on Spotify. Is Spotify still a real thing? Do you still buy songs? Okay, I have no idea what I'm talking about. Second song on your playlist, Away in a Manger. That's our second song. First one, the first Noel. The second one, Away in a Manger. This song was first published in the late 19th century, which means the late 1800s. Now, it was reported for almost 100 years that the author of these words was none other than Martin Luther. You know that name? The founder of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther, the 95 thesis, 93? Gosh, I forgot the number, Dave. You're supposed to help me with this. He nailed them up to the door at the Wittenberg Chapel in Germany, all of these things that were coming against the Catholic Church. Now, he was a monk, but he said, you know what? I don't believe the things that you folks are teaching us, because it's only by the grace of God that we are saved. I can't earn my salvation. That was going against the teaching of the church at the time. They thought you could earn God's favor, earn salvation. Martin Luther said, no, you can't do that. Protestant Reformation began because of that. And over the next couple of years, there were still people that were saying this was a song that Luther wrote for his children. He had six kids, by the way, and a couple of adopted ones. Six kids singing to them this song. And it helped them to feel better, is what people said. It's such a sweet song, isn't it? Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. All these wonderful words. He said they sang it, and the German mothers would sing this to their children to soothe them. One problem, Luther didn't write this. Wasn't him. They believe that what actually happened was is that this tune, when it was created, it was probably done at the anniversary of the 400th year of Martin Luther's birth. He was born in 1483. So this song was around much, much later. But the fact is that it became a song that became synonymous with the humility of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to look at today. You know, I was researching this song, and you know, you can find out all kinds of information. I did find one article that I found really interesting. This guy said, modern guy, he said, this has got to be the absolute worst Christmas song of all of them. Worst one. He said the theology in this is just horrific. Terrible theology. And he went on to say all of these things and write. And I found myself getting a little bit distressed, because I thought, you know, why do you need to do this? Why do you need to just tear something up like this? These songs are not intended to be fully from the scripture, although there's elements of that that are important. Now, I did find out later that he was doing this sort of tongue-in-cheek. He was trying to be funny. I don't think he accomplished his objective, to be honest with you. I didn't think it was particularly funny. But what I did find is that it enforced to me, as I went back and looked at the words of this song, exactly what it's about. The whole message of Away in a Manger is very simple. The Son of God was not born in an ivory tower of royalty. He was born in an animal shelter, in the midst of a people who desperately needed a Savior. And that truth that occurred over 2,000 years ago is still true today. But see, Jesus is not going to become and be born as a child again. So how do people find out who Jesus is? It's through us. And see, that's why I am constantly saying to you every single Sunday, how you live apart from Sunday in church is the most important element of being a Christian. This is the easy part in here. People think, yeah, I'm going to church. I'm a Christian. Yeah, well, good for you. No, seriously, I'm happy you're here. I want you to think I don't care if you're here. Of course I do. But that's not what being a Christian is. Hey, man, I put money in the box, man. I write checks to you, and you support the church and all that kind of stuff. Thank you. That's very important. Not for us, for you, that's important. You say, man, I read my Bible. I pray. Those things still are not what make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and then living that every single day. If you have your Bibles, turn back to the book of Luke. I'm going to make this easy on you. I'm going to read exactly what I read for you last week, just in case you didn't get it. Luke 2, Away in a Manger. This is the song we're looking at this morning, part two of our playlist. First seven verses, it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. When Katarina and I go on vacation, one of the things we love to do is to go out to eat. We like to go to nice restaurants, much as we can. Now, obviously, with prices the way they go, and we a little more careful about that. But we love to go and to eat out. Every place we go on vacation, there are restaurants that are associated with those places. I don't know if you do the same thing or not. We always go to the beach because we're beach people. You mountain guys, I don't know what the matter with you is, but the beach, it was God's intent for vacation, Rob. So we go to the beach, and there's always restaurants. We've been to Cape May many times. There's the Lobster House in Cape May, if you've ever been. If you've never been there, go there. Bill's Pancake House, great, great breakfast. Bill's, no, not Bill's, what is it, Dockside? What's his name? Is it what, Mike? That's it, Mike. I can't remember all these guys' names. Mike's Dockside Restaurant, great place to eat breakfast. I have an outdoor deck and all this kind of thing. It's wonderful. We've been down to Rehoboth a couple of times. There's a little British-themed place down there that we get this phenomenal fish and chips. Ooh, so good. Shepherd's pie. Anybody eat shepherd's pie? That's good. My man, I knew you would. You eat everything. Shepherd's pie. Great stuff. We tried again this last week to do it. I had a wedding at the Hotel Hershey on a Tuesday of all days. Just a little tiny one. So I'm all dressed up. Katarina came with me. She looks stunning, as she always does. And we get down there. And there are several places there at the hotel that we love to eat. We only do it once in a while. Come to find out that several of them were closed because it was a Tuesday, or they were not going to be opening until much later in the day. So we're all decked out. We're sitting there staring at each other. I'm done the wedding. A little disappointed. So we just thought, well, let's go get back in the car and go home, I guess. So we went home and we changed, looked at each other and went, Haas's? And go to Haas's. We got a nice Haas's up by us. There's nothing wrong with Haas's. I like Haas's. You get the salad bar, the whole thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But it ain't the Hotel Hershey either. And we weren't dressed as nice either. We get stares when we, everybody thinks Billy Graham's kid walked into the room. Everyone can't wear a suit. I went in a suit the other day to Weiss Market. I had three people stop and talk to me. I don't understand what it was. I was going to pray for him, Barry, or try to get him to come to church, one or the other. So we were disappointed. Can you imagine how Mary and Joseph must have felt? They just traveled 90 miles over ground on a donkey or some type of an animal that she was riding on. She is in the third trimester of her pregnancy. They arrive at their home, and there's no place for them to stay. Every place there was occupied. No place they could be. Talk about disappointing. But when they got there, God had already made a plan of what it was that was going to happen, because God had set this all up. This was the third journey to Bethlehem that was of great significance in the Scripture, all of them dealing with Jesus. The first one was Ruth and Naomi. You remember them? Naomi's husband died. Her two son-in-laws then also died. It was her two sons. I got to make sure I get that right side. It was her two sons that died. So she went with her daughters-in-law, and we're going to travel back to Bethlehem because that's where Naomi was from. The one daughter said, I'm going back home. Ruth said, I'm not leaving you. I'm staying with you. Ruth was a Moabite. So she was a foreigner to that land. But they arrived back in Bethlehem, and while they were there, Ruth met her kinsman redeemer. She was a widow woman. And in that day as a widow, you had zero rights. Your life was basically over. You might be a beggar. You might try to find some way to survive, but you had no legal rights unless you got remarried. And in those laws, the closest male relative, I know some of you are going, ew, seriously? Yes, that's the way it worked back then. If your closest male relative, he could marry you and restore you, redeem you. Boaz was his name. Ruth and Boaz were married. They had a son by the name of Obed. Obed had a son by the name of Jesse. Jesse had a son by the name of David. None of that would have happened unless they had gotten back to Bethlehem. The second time it happened is in the book of 1 Samuel. The prophet Samuel, on orders of God, goes from Jerusalem back to Bethlehem. Why? Because Saul was not being a good king. As a matter of fact, God said, Saul, I'm rejecting you. You're no longer going to be king. When your time is done, your family is done. Your family will not sit on the throne, but I have found someone who's a man after my own heart. And Samuel had to travel to Bethlehem to Jesse's home. He had eight sons, and the youngest one was King David. Joseph and Mary also make this journey. They have to get there. They have to come to Bethlehem because the birth of Jesus was going to begin to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies about him. Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. It was what was written. It was what the Old Testament prophets had been telling the people. Watch for the Savior that's going to be coming. And it was dependent on Joseph and Mary making sure that they got to that town. Now, here's my question. I have a couple questions I want to answer, but just real quick. Why was there no room for them there? What was going on? Well, we read that. It said that Caesar Augustus had declared a census be taken. In other words, everybody had to be counted so that he could know how much taxes needed to be collected. You think our government made that up? That's been going on from the beginning. And so Caesar Augustus is the Caesar at the time. He is the adopted son of Julius Caesar. Actually, Julius was his uncle, but he adopted him to be his son so that he could then become the next Caesar. Augustus was the name that he was given when he assumed the throne. His actual name was Gaius Octavian. So if you ever see Octavian in any of the historical things, he is the man that would become Caesar Augustus. He actually did a really good job for Rome. He was a man that was loved. They were in a big civil war when he took authority, and he was able to calm that down. It was also Julius Caesar, his uncle, who put a man by the name of Herod into power as the king of the Jews, the king in Jerusalem. Herod was a Jew, but he was loyal to Rome. And they knew that they could control him, pull the strings that needed to be done in order for things to happen the way that they should. The people were not happy being a part of the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, if you remember, that was a question the disciples were always asking Jesus. Are we going to get back our country now? Are we going to drive the Romans out? And Jesus was continually trying to get them to understand that, yes, he had come to start a revolution, but not that kind. It was going to be a revolution of the heart. That now, rather than obeying all of the Old Testament laws, which were still important, those were not the most important things. What was most important was what was going on inside of your heart. And see, that still is true for us today. That's why if you do all of these things at church and you look good and you say all the right things, but your heart is not right, God knows that. God knows. And that's why when we are struggling with things in our lives and we're trying to help people deal with things, and we have to always examine, what's the condition of my heart first? So that's why we talk about things like unforgiveness. That's why we talk about things like anger and about fear, about greed. And the most important of all of those, why we talk so much about pride. A follower of Jesus Christ cannot live a life of pride. And why do we know that? Because of what Jesus did. Jesus was born in the most lowly place you could possibly examine, possibly see. A cave, a grotto, a manger. This is where the animals eat their food. That's where they would pour the food in those troughs in order for the animals to be able to eat. Savior of the world was born there. Two quick questions and then I'm done. Here's the first one. If these guys were from Bethlehem, if this is where Joseph was from, why didn't they stay with family? Anybody ever thought of that? This is their home. Why weren't they staying with family? Extended family was very important in biblical times. You didn't get married and move away somewhere. You stayed together. People were raised together. You had family together. This is how Jesus was able to get lost from his parents for 3 days. Do you remember? 12 years old, they're headed back from Jerusalem. Nobody's seen Jesus. He's with family somewhere. He's out there running around with the cousins. He and John the Baptist are fooling around over there. I don't think he was John the Baptist at the time. Just John. You know they were cousins, right? Where's Jesus? He's with family. So if Joseph and Mary are from that area, why did they not stay with family? Well, consider the circumstances. Mary is probably about 8 or so months pregnant at this point. Now, a little confession to you. I've never been pregnant. However, I do know, and I can't be, so if you've been reading about that, no, it's not true. I understand, though, that when you get later in your pregnancy, ladies, I think this is true, you get a little bit uncomfortable. I'm just guessing, just from the, okay, a lot uncomfortable, that would be another thing. Miserable, that I don't know. Mary has been riding on a donkey for 90 miles, probably in a caravan, because you got to remember, everybody's coming back to their hometown. So there were a lot of people traveling from the outskirts to get into Bethlehem. You would not want to take that journey alone because there was safety in numbers. So they're likely traveling in a caravan. Well, of course, they're talking and they're sitting around the fire. Here's this beautiful, young, very pregnant girl. Is your husband with you? My fiance. Well, that starts people talking, doesn't it? Again, you think gossip started with us? You think that this generation or the no, they've been gossiping forever. Joseph, the Bible tells us, was a man of great integrity. Joseph was protecting Mary. I think that's exactly why they didn't go to either of their homes. It was because he didn't want her to have to deal with the questions that would be asked. The shame that might be associated. Yes, she knew what was going on. Gabriel had come to her and said, "You are going to be with child." She said, "How is that possible? I've not physically known a man. I can't get pregnant." He said, "The Holy Spirit will come. This will be of God, not of man." She knew all of that. But to have to listen to that, to see the side looks, to hear the whispering going on, Joseph wouldn't let that happen. A man of integrity. But the second thing that I've always wondered in, why was Jesus born in a place with animals? I couldn't understand that. There was a lot of places Jesus could have been born. It didn't have to be with farm animals. Yes, I know the creche looks much more full now if we've got animals on that, but that wasn't the reason. The town of Bethlehem during the time of Jesus' birth was about 1,000 people or so. In every likelihood, that had probably increased many times over. There were literally thousands of people in this tiny little hamlet of a place. Bethlehem was not a large area. Cows, goats, sheep, and lambs. Lambs were there. This time of year, Jesus was likely born in the spring because it says the shepherds were watching over their lambs. They were born in the springtime. It wasn't December 25th. I know, that's hard to believe. But Jesus in the scripture by John the Baptist on two separate occasions was called what? The Lamb of God. In Revelation, John writes that the 24 elders fall on their faces to worship the Lamb of God. And it was sheep and lambs that had been used for thousands of years throughout the Old Testament as a blood sacrifice for the atonement of sin. And so the lamb, the sheep, were slaughtered in order to save their shepherds. But you see, Jesus came so that once and only once, because that's all that was needed, the shepherd was going to be slaughtered in order to be able to save the sheep. And see, we are those sheep. He saved us. He died for us. And see, that's part of the reason why God selected that place for His Son to be born, so that we would have that visual picture of what it was that was done for us. The Good Shepherd gave His life to save the sheep. Jesus being born in a stable made Him unlike any other man that was ever born. The prophets said that they would find Him in swaddling clothes, then cloths, and lying in a manger. Now, in that day, they did wrap babies up nice and tight when they were born. The security of that position, the warmth, helped the babies to relax and to sleep, but there'd never been a baby born in a manger, never in a food trough. Jesus was unlike any other leader that had come before Him. The lowest of places to be born, and that's where the Savior of the world, the Son of God, came. And I think that's why the disciples had such a hard time understanding what Jesus was all about. They knew that He was the Son of God. He taught about His Father's kingdom. They had seen Him do miracles, things that other people had not been able to do. And yet, He lived the life of a wanderer, of a nomadic preacher. Many times, they're just trying to get whatever they can. They're in fields picking pieces of grain so they can have something to eat. Why is this not working the way that we think that it should? Because Jesus was like no one else. He came to demonstrate that He was not there to minister to the wealthy, to the powerful. He was there to give His life for the lowest. Those born in a stable. Those without education, without money, without prestige, without position. That's who Jesus came to save. And I say every time I read this, thank you, Jesus, for coming to save me. Because I am a sinner. That's what I love about the Apostle Paul. Paul started off, if you read early on in his ministry, he's listing out his credentials. Pharisee of the Pharisees, studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the great minds of that time, great scholar. Paul studied at his feet. He said, I'm Baptist. He said, I know all the rules. I know all the regulations. I keep all of these things together. That's at the beginning. At the end, Paul is saying, there's no greater sinner in the world than me. You see, that's what a life of humility does. It brings you to the place of recognizing your absolute need for Him. And the fact that Jesus was born in a manger demonstrates you do not have to be a person of this or of that. If you're held in high esteem, if no one knows who you are, Jesus died for you. One more thing, then I'm done. Jesus did not certainly live the life of a king. And again, it's why the disciples had such a hard time. But see, we've been given something that we can read because God revealed to the Apostle Paul something about the nature of Christ that's very important for us to understand. This is in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. He writes, Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, the humble beginnings that Christ began as a child would emulate through the rest of His life, and it would end in a humble way as well. Jesus was crucified on a cross as a common criminal. That's what everybody thought He was. those that were watching. He was even hung between two other criminals. That's how his life was given, and it began that way. Jesus had no interest in establishing some earthly kingdom for himself. The only thing that Jesus wanted to do was to come and establish his Father's kingdom, and that was one of love. And see, my friends, we are called to that same thing today. To establish the kingdom of God in your home, in your workplace, in your family, of love. And it's not a love that says, okay, I got a nice little contract with you here. I talk about this at weddings all the time. The difference between a contract and a covenant. When two people get married, it's not a contract, because a contract says, I'll do this for you if you do that for me. That's a contractual agreement. A covenant says, I will love you no matter what. It's not based on what you do for me. It's a condition of my heart where I give myself to you. That's why Abraham and God made a covenant together, not a contract. God was going to be faithful to his promise to Abraham regardless. That's why God made a covenant agreement with David. One of David's family, his line, would sit on the throne. That's why God made a covenant with Noah to say, I'm wiping out the world, but I'm going to continue through you. All you need to do is to continue to follow my laws, continue to follow my decrees, and live life the way that you're supposed to, and I'll bless you. See, my friends, we have that same promise today. God still has that same promise for us in the person of Jesus Christ. But how are you living? Are you demonstrating that to the people around? Does anybody even know that you're a Christian by the way that you act, by the things that you say? And I know that I'm talking to people that I would say, yeah, I think people know that you're Christians. I know you, many of you, very well. I have no doubt that you live your faith. But I want to encourage you to do something else. And that is to live your faith when it's hard. Anybody can live their faith when it's easy, can't they? I mean, this is a great time. Great time. Everybody's happy, by and large. You know, we're all looking at it. I got the lights, setting up lights. I got to finish setting up lights today. We have to decorate inside of our house. It's going to be beautiful. She does an amazing job. So it's everybody feels good. But what about the end of January into February? You're getting the dark days of winter. Maybe the sun doesn't come out for 2 weeks. It's overcast. Oh, my goodness. How are you living your faith then at work? How's your faith then when you're with your family? My friends, we need to live that every single day. Jesus came and was born in a manger to demonstrate that his love was for everyone. The lowest of the low to the highest of the high. And see, I know what my life is. I am the lowest of the low. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. And the reason I want to live that way is because I know what it is to live where I think I've got it all together. And I'll tell you, my friends, it's a rude awakening when you realize, no, I don't have it all together. And it's only because of Jesus Christ that things are happening in my life the way that they should. And so I want to live for him. I want to give glory to him. That's why Jesus was born in a manger. Sing it with me. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to die for me, for us. We don't have to be rich. We don't have to be important. We don't have to be famous. We don't have to be accomplished. All we have to do is to be humble before you and to say, I need you, to ask for forgiveness of our sins. And while the theology of this song may be good, maybe not so good, God, that's not the most important thing. What the most important thing is that we recognize that you came in humility. That you did not, as Paul wrote, take advantage of the fact that you are equal with God to your own advantage, but instead you came in humility. Born in the lowest of the low places, a cave, a place where the animals, it stinks, it's cold, it's drafty. nowhere that the Lord of the world should be born. And yet you did that for us. And so, God, I pray that every day that we would live anew for you. Grateful, thankful, Father, for what you've done. As we continue through this Christmas season, may we be ever mindful that we are celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, sent from the throne to bring salvation to a lost and dying people. Father, bless each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Keep them safe. And as we come back again next week, Father, I pray that we will have had the opportunity all this week to show who Jesus Christ is in my life to your glory and honor. In the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.